Now, this afternoon, I want to talk to you on the subject of social sins. Originally, I had planned to cover three of them. I was going to cover homosexuality. I was going to cover abortion. And that's where we'll have to stop. I found that there was a lot of material. It's very fascinating material and material that you and I need. And so in this hour, we are going to discuss the subject of homosexuality and what the Bible teaches about it. Now, in the United States of America, there is great opposition to homosexuality. This opposition is based on moral grounds, and it's based on religious grounds. And it comes from many different groups. It comes from different social groups. It comes from different economic groups. It comes from different ethnic groups. It's not restricted to any one group. There was a survey that was taken in 1981, and it was found as a result of that survey that 71% of the people in this country believe that male homosexuality is morally wrong. 70% believe that female homosexuality is morally wrong. And it was discovered as a result of this survey that the stronger one's religious beliefs were, the more that one was opposed to homosexuality. Now, it is estimated that only about 4% of the population of the United States are homosexuals. Yet, although only 4% of the population of the United States are homosexuals, and although about 70% of the population believe that homosexuality is morally wrong, the homosexuals have become very, very militant. And as they have become very militant, they have encouraged other sexual deviants to become more open and daring in what they do. For example, there are those who would like to have incest acceptable. And there are some gay psychologists that will actually prescribe incest as that which is good and healthy for a child. Now, this has happened as a result of the militant attitude of the homosexuals. It has encouraged others to become more daring. There is a group known as the North American Man-Boy Love Association. And this particular group has become more open in its attempts to get young boys to be homosexual partners or homosexual prostitutes. And so as the homosexuals have become more militant, other groups that are sexual deviants have become more open and daring in what they do. Now, as we think about homosexuality, I want you to first observe with me the advancement of the homosexuals in the political field. The advancement of the homosexuals in the political field. Now, they have made great advances. They started to make some of these advances during the Carter administration. President Carter was president from 1976 to 1980. And one of the gains that they had during that time was the tax-exempt status that was given to homosexual groups. You can give money to homosexual organizations and deduct it from your income tax. That was one of the gains. They had other gains as well. In 1982, they formed 90 PAC committees. Now, they are political action committees. And they sent those committees into 40 different states. And those committees raised over $1 million. And that activity and that money was used to try to get candidates into state offices and federal offices who would sponsor gay rights legislation. And they were successful because 54 United States representatives who co-sponsored gay rights legislation were re-elected. Now we're in the heat of a presidential race. And what the homosexuals will do is all that they can to get people elected to offices who will sponsor the kind of legislation that they want passed. And the political figures will be trying to get the vote of the homosexuals. So Vice President Mondale speaks at groups sponsored by homosexuals, gives the keynote address to raise money for them because he wants their vote. Senator Gary Hart boasts about co-sponsoring gay rights legislation. Why? Because he wants the homosexual vote. Ed Renicki, who is the chairman of the Republican Committee in the state of California, says that he's going to go after the homosexual vote. And we're going to see the politicians trying to get the homosexual vote, and the homosexual only being willing to support those people who are going to try to get legislation passed that they want passed, that will give them the kind of rights that they want. Now, what they want, basically, is to have federal gay rights. There is a book that I brought along with me called The Homosexual Network. It tells you how much the homosexuals have gained in this area. And there are two bills before Congress right now. One of those bills is H.R. 427. Another one of those bills is H.R. 2762. Now, what these bills would require is this. They would require that preferential treatment be given to homosexuals in hiring, housing, and education. These bills would make it illegal to discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation. This means that if you didn't want to hire somebody because he was a homosexual, you'd be breaking the law if these bills are passed. It means that as a homeowner, if you didn't want to rent your home to a homosexual, that you would be breaking the law if these bills are passed. Not only that, but these bills would mandate that all public state schools and institutions that are receiving funds from the government not only hire but recruit homosexuals. And that means that you're going to have homosexual teachers for your children. Now, these are the bills that are before Congress right now. This is what the homosexuals would like to see pass: federal gay rights legislation. And there are certain religious groups that endorse these bills. The National Council of Churches endorses these bills. The United Presbyterian Church endorses these bills. The United Church of Christ endorses these bills. Now, obviously, these bills have proponents, those who want to see them pass, and opponents, those who do not want to see them pass. Now, the proponents, those who want to see them pass, say that it's simply a matter of civil rights, that these people are citizens, and so they should be allowed to work where they want, live where they want, and teach if they want to. They say it's simply a matter of civil rights. The opponents of these bills have three basic objections against them. They say if these bills are passed, they would promote perversion and the corruption of children. They say that if these bills are passed, it would mean that the government would make people violate their religious beliefs and moral values if they believe religiously that you shouldn't hire a homosexual, and on moral grounds you shouldn't do it, and yet we're forced to do it by the government. It would mean that they would be violating their religious beliefs and moral values if they didn't believe you should rent to homosexuals, and the government said you had to do it. And then they say that taxpayers' money should not be used to subsidize sexual deviants, those who are homosexuals because they have chosen to be so. Now, at this present time, taxpayers' money is being used for this very thing. As I mentioned earlier, Homosexual organizations have tax-exempt status. They got that under the Carter administration so that you can give to homosexual groups and deduct it from your income tax. According to one source that I have, about 46% of the organizational budget of homosexuals is paid for by federal, local, and state tax dollars. Now, that's a high percentage. Not only that, but according to this same source, the United States Department of Human Services has granted homosexuals $11.3 million for one forthcoming project in this year. In a paper that I just read yesterday, the author of one of the articles said that they have been able to trace about 107 million tax dollars that are going to homosexuals. This was turned over to government officials. And the government officials looked at the documentation, and this author said, now how accurate he is, I don't know. But he says his attorney said the government officials were satisfied with the documentation. So tax dollars are going to homosexuals. Now, those who are proponents of this view want the homosexuals to have a minority status so that they can get special treatment. The opponents of this view say that homosexuality is a sin and thus is not a ground for special treatment. And the interesting thing is that there are some professed Christians who back some of these bills. Now, when I use the word Christians here, I'm using it in a very general sense. A lot of these people are probably not even born again, but they are professing to be Christians. And some professed Christians back these bills that are before Congress right now. And the argumentation that they use in some cases goes like this. They say that God made us what we are. So if God made us heterosexual, then we shouldn't become homosexual. But if God made us homosexual, then it's all right to be that way. And if we condemn homosexuality, what we're doing is condemning what God has made. We are condemning his handiwork. Furthermore, they say it's unchristian for anybody to condemn homosexuals. Now, opponents say that when God created man, and we'll see this a little later, that he didn't create man to be a homosexual, but he created heterosexual. That's the way God created man. Thus, if a homosexual is condemned for that sin, we are not condemning what God has made, but rather we are condemning what man has made himself. And since God, all through the scripture, as we will see, condemns homosexuality, then it is certainly not unchristian to condemn it. Now, here you see some of the advances that are made by the homosexuals in the political field. But now let's look at the advancement of the homosexuals in the religious field. Not only have they made advancements in the political field, but they have made advancements in the religious field as well. Now, there are about 330 homosexual congregations in the United States of America. The largest of these would be a group that is called the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. They have about 100 congregations in this particular group, and these are all homosexuals. In the Roman Catholic Church, there is a group called the New Way Ministry, and that group is also homosexual. And then what the homosexuals have done is to try to penetrate the mainline denominations. They know that the biggest thing that is hindering their acceptance is Bible-believing organizations and Bible-believing churches. And so what they want to do is to get in mainline denominations. And once they get in those denominations and are accepted by them, then, as members of those denominations, attack the Bible-believing organizations and Bible-believing churches. And this is what they have done. There are homosexuals in the United Methodist Church. There are homosexuals in the United Presbyterian Church. There are homosexuals in the Lutheran Church, in the Episcopal Church, in the American Baptist Church, in the United Church of Christ. And what they are doing, having gained access to those denominations, is trying to make those organizations and churches that won't accept them because they are homosexuals, as they are, so that they can continue their homosexuality, to be discredited in the eyes of the world, to look like they're prejudiced because they won't accept them, and that they should be accepted. Now, not only do they want to get into the mainline denomination, which they have done, but they want to revise the scriptures so that the scriptures will speak favorably of homosexuality. And what they have done is to try to do this very thing. Reverend Cecil Williams is the pastor of the Glide Memorial Church in San Francisco, California. It is a gay church. He was testifying before a congressional hearing, and here is what he said. There are no absolutes. All absolutes have to be reinterpreted, revised. You don't have anything that's absolute that never changes. What used to be true has to be reinterpreted, has to be revised. And he says, that is why you have revised versions of the Bible, because things change. And so you have to have revised versions in order to keep up with the changes. He said, the Bible is not the Word of God. Did you catch that? The Bible is not the Word of God, but the Word of men, in which the contemporary Word of God comes to men. He says a Bible passage is to be interpreted, now listen, in terms of experience. So what you do is read that passage, and then you interpret that passage in terms of the experience that you have. And so what do gay scholars do with passages in the Bible? Well, when they come to the story of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, and chapter 20, 16 through 18, they say, since they're interpreting those passages in terms of experience, that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. They speak about Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. They say that that is homosexuality. And then they go so far as to talk about Jesus and John the Apostle. And because Jesus called John the Apostle the beloved apostle, they infer that Jesus and John the Apostle were homosexual lovers. That's interpreting the Bible in terms of experience. Now you can see how far the homosexuals have gone when it comes to the religious field. And they're not through yet. But now the next thing I want you to notice is this. The claim of the homosexuals that they are harmless to others. The homosexuals say, now listen, we don't hurt anybody else. This is our own taste. Why don't you just let us be? We're not harmful to other people. Well, is that statement true? When you look at the diseases that are found among homosexuals, you are amazed. 71% of those who have died of the AIDS disease, that is acquired immunity deficiency syndrome. That's a long name, isn't it? 71% of them who have died of that disease are homosexual. All who had that disease in 1979 are dead. Half of them that have had the disease in 1980 are dead. And unless a cure is found, many, many more will die. We are told not only is that the case, but also that in addition to that, 49% of the cases of syphilis are attributed to homosexuals. In addition to that, 51% of throat gonorrhea and 53% of enteric diseases are attributed to homosexuals. And remember that they only make up 4% of the population. And so that's what you have right at that particular point. Now, How does this affect others? Well, we are told that in homosexual areas, the AIDS disease spreads very fast. You know why? Because homosexuals have so many partners. It was estimated that some homosexuals during the course of a lifetime will have over 1,600 partners. Do you wonder why it spreads so fast? Not only that, but we're told that not only can that disease spread through the physical relationship, but just through general contact with others, AIDS disease can spread. And then it can be spread through blood. Now the homosexuals will sell their blood. And if the blood that is given in a blood transfusion comes from a homosexual, and that homosexual has AIDS disease, then the person who gets that blood is very likely to have AIDS disease. We are told that San Francisco legalized homosexuality in 1978. Since that time, sex-related diseases in San Francisco has increased. Now listen, 2,400%. Does it affect others? You can see through that information that homosexuals are not harmless, as they say. But they do affect others. They can affect others. But now this brings us down to the basic thing that we want to consider. And that is the biblical principles regarding homosexuality. Now, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is this, that the Bible teaches that God made man to be heterosexual and not homosexual. Now, just take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and look with me at verse 27. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. Notice what we read. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now listen. Male and female created he them. God didn't create man male and male. He didn't create man female and female. Male and female created he them. God created man to be heterosexual. Thus, when a person becomes a homosexual, it is not because God made him that way. It's because he has perverted what God has made. It is because he has taken that which God has made and changed it into something else. And thus, when we condemn homosexuality, we're not condemning what God has made. We're not condemning God's handiwork. But rather what we are doing is condemning what God, or rather what man, has made himself to be. God made man to be heterosexual and not homosexual. But notice the next thing that the Bible teaches, and that is this. The Bible condemns and forbids homosexuality. Now the first passage to which I want you to turn is the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at verses 24 through 28. Romans, chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Listen to what we read. Wherefore, that is because man fell into idolatry, because he abandoned God. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is moral impurity. Now, God gave man up to moral impurity. And how did God do that? Notice what it says. Through the lust of their own hearts. Man wanted to be morally impure. And the Lord said, because you have turned away from me, I'm going to give you up to what you want to do. I'm not going to restrain you anymore. You want to be morally impure? That's the desire of your heart? All right, go ahead and be morally impure. That's what you want to do? I'm going to let you do it. And that moral impurity was God's punishment upon them for turning away from him. But they brought it upon themselves because God just let them do what in their hearts they wanted to do. And what happened as a result of the moral impurity into which they fell? Notice what it says. To dishonor. The idea is that so that they dishonored their own bodies between themselves or among themselves. They fell into moral impurity. That's what they wanted to do. God said, that's what you want to do. Go ahead and do it. And as a result of that, they dishonored their own bodies. Now, we're not told here how they dishonored their own bodies. Paul will get to that a little later. But he said this was the result of the moral impurity to which God gave them over because they turned away from him. Now, look at verse 25. Who? The ones who did this. Exchanged the truth of God, that is the true God, for a lie. They exchanged God for an idol. And worshiped and served the creature, a thing that was made, more than or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Man turned away from God. He exchanged the true God for an idol, a lie, that which is not the true God. And he worshiped the creature, a thing that was made, rather than the Creator of all things whom he should have worshiped. For this cause, verse 26, because man exchanged the true God for an idol and worshiped the creature instead of the Creator, God gave them up unto vile affections. The word affections there means passions. It's stronger than the word lust that you have in verse 24. This is intense sexual desire. They are passions of dishonor. They are passions of disgrace. They are passions that so control you that you've got to do what you want to do. And God gave them over to that. And what happened as a result of God saying, all right, you have these intense sexual desires. Here are these passions of dishonor, these desires, that things that you want to do. All right, go ahead and do them. What happened as a result of that? Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even, now what he's going to do is to give two illustrations of what happened as a result of God letting man fulfill the intense sexual desires that he had. For even their women did exchange the natural use. What is the natural use of a woman? To have a sexual relationship with a man who, according to the word of God, is to only be her husband. That is the natural use of the woman. But she exchanged that for that which is against nature. What is that which is against nature? It is a sexual relationship with another woman. That's how far man fell. This is lesbianism. And here it is part of the punishment. It is part of the judgment that God brought upon man because he turned away from him to idol. But do you think that the men are any better? Look at verse 27. And likewise, in the same manner, just as the women exchanged their natural use for that which is against nature, became lesbians. Likewise, also in addition to that, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. What is the natural use of the woman? It is to have sexual relations with a woman. The man is to have sexual relations with the woman. Man left that, the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, working that which is not proper, not right to do, that is homosexuality. Men having physical sexual relations with other men. And this is how they dishonored their bodies. God said, you want to do certain things? You want to engage in uncleanness? All right, go ahead and do it. And as a result, they dishonored their own bodies. How did they dishonor their bodies? The women dishonored their bodies by having sexual relations with other women. The men dishonored their bodies by having sexual relations with other men. And then notice the last part of the verse. And receiving in themselves that recompense, that punishment of their error. Their error was homosexuality. Receiving in themselves that recompense, that punishment of their error, which was fitting or which was due. And that refers to all the pain of soul and body that homosexuals go through. The pain of soul, the guilty conscience, the depression, the emotional distress that they have, and then the emotional distress taking toll on the physical body, and the physical diseases that are sex-related that the homosexuals experience. That is the punishment that they receive in themselves, which was due. Listen, folks, you reap just what you sow. And this is what the Lord is saying. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they abandoned God, they turned away from Him, they wouldn't worship Him, they wouldn't serve Him, they wouldn't obey Him, they wouldn't acknowledge Him as God. What did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that is worthy of rejection. A mind that is base to do those things which are not seen. Those things which are not proper, which are not right to do. No one can read that passage and come away and say that the Bible speaks favorably of homosexuality. Lord condemns it. He says it's not a proper thing to do. And He says, this is my punishment, my judgment upon man, because he has turned away from me. But it's also forbidden in the Word of God. Turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. And look at verse 22. Here is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel through Moses. Listen to what He says. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. What does it mean to lie with mankind? That's homosexuality. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. That's the Lord speaking through Moses. He forbids it. Look at verse 24. He says, defile not ye yourselves in any of those things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now, when it says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, one of those things that He's spoken of is the homosexuality. He says, don't defile yourselves by doing that. The Lord forbids it. Turn over to chapter 20 and look at verse 13 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lieth with mankind as he lieth with a woman, now that's homosexuality, both of them have committed an abomination. The Lord forbids it. He doesn't want homosexuality to be practiced. He makes it very clear. He forbids it. But now notice the next thing I want you to notice with me. And that is that the Bible prescribes the death penalty for homosexuality under the Mosaic Law. Now this was under the Mosaic Law. The Bible prescribes the death penalty, capital punishment, for homosexuality under the Mosaic Law. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Now this is the Lord speaking through Moses. He says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Here the Lord says that capital punishment is to be the punishment for those who practice homosexuality. This shows how seriously the Lord looked upon it. The Lord doesn't want it practiced. He doesn't want it done. And He says if anybody does it under the Mosaic Law, that person is to be put to death. Capital punishment is the punishment for anyone who practices homosexuality, and that comes straight from the Lord Himself. Now notice the next thing. The Bible teaches that God will bring judgment upon the land that accepts homosexuals. And that judgment is an example to other lands not to accept them. I want you to listen to that again. The Bible teaches that God will bring judgment upon the land that accepts homosexuals. And that judgment is an example to other lands not to accept them. Now I want you to turn with me first to Leviticus chapter 18 and look at verse 25. Now in verse 24, the Lord speaking through Moses said, defile not yourselves in any of these things. That is, don't defile yourself by becoming a homosexual. Now look at verse 25. And the land is defiled. What defiled the land? The same thing that defiled the people. Homosexuality. And the land is defiled. Therefore, because the land is defiled, I do visit the iniquity thereof, that is of that land, upon it. I'm going to judge the iniquity in that land. That land has been defiled by the practice of homosexuality. And I am going to visit judgment upon that land. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Now, just like you eat something, you don't like it, you spew it out. So the land is going to spew out the inhabitants, the land that practices homosexuality. The inhabitants are going to be removed. They're going to be taken away from that particular land. Now, do you think that God means what he says? Do you think that God is serious about this when he says that homosexuality defiles the land, and therefore I will visit judgment upon that land, and I will remove the people from that land? Do you think that God really means that? Well, God says what he means, and he means what he says. And if you have any doubts about it, just hold your finger there and turn back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 19. And I want us to particularly look at verses 1 through 28. Now, let me just review this story for you. Lot was in Sodom. And while Lot was in Sodom, two angels came to see him. And Lot was very hospitable. And so he said, how about spending the night with me? And they said, no, that's all right. We appreciate your invitation. We'll just stay in the square. But he urged them to spend the night with him. And so finally they agreed. And so he let them wash their feet. He gave them a delicious dinner. And then before they were ready to turn in, the people of the town gathered round. Now I want you to notice in verse 4 what it says. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. There's no age difference here. Both old and young, all the people, now notice this, from every quarter. Now this shows you how widespread homosexuality was. These people came from every quarter. And they came to Lot's house and they said, Lot, we want you to bring those two visitors that you have out. We want to have sex with them. And Lot stepped out the door and said, gentlemen, don't do this. These men are under my protection. Don't do this wicked thing. He says, listen, I have two daughters. They're virgins. No one is touching them. I'll give you them. Do to them what you will, but don't take these men. Can you imagine a father offering his daughters for something like that? The men looked at Lot and said, get out of the way, Lot. We're going to take those two men. And they started to try to break down the door, and the two angels pulled Lot inside and shut the door, and then he smote the people with blindness so that they couldn't find the door. And then the two angels said, Lot, get your family. The Lord has sent us to destroy this place. We want to get you out of here. Lot went to his sons-in-law and tried to get them to leave. And you know what? They thought he was joking. They said, Lot, you've got to be kidding. They thought he was joking. What a testimony Lot had. That shows you the kind of testimony that he had. When his sons-in-law would think he was joking when he said, we got to get out of here. They wouldn't get out. And so the next morning, the two angels said, Lot wants you to take your wife and two daughters and get outside the city. And Lot hesitated. And so the two angels took them by the hands and said, come on, we're going. And they made them go outside the city. Then they said, Lot, get up to the mountain and don't look back. This place is going to be destroyed. And Lot said, I don't want to go to the mountain. I want to go to a city that's not too far away. He said, all right, go to the city. But don't look back and get there, because as soon as you get there, this place is going to be destroyed. So Lot and his wife and two daughters headed off toward the city. And you remember his wife looked back, was turned into a pillar of salt. And when Lot and his two daughters got to that city, we're told that fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed all of the inhabitants of that place. Look at what we read in verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all of the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Not only were the people destroyed, but all the vegetation, everything that grew upon the ground, was destroyed as well. And the next morning, Lot got up and he looked toward the plains and toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw smoke going up as smoke from a furnace of fire. Do you think the Lord means what he says? When he says that if homosexuals are received, accepted in a land, that I will judge that land, and the land will vomit, will get rid of the inhabitants in it. That's exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice something else. The Lord says in his word that this was an example to others. That if other lands receive them and accept them, the same thing will happen to them. You think I'm making it up? Well, just turn over to Jude. The book of Jude and verse 7. Listen to what it says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, they were practicing sex outside the marriage bond, and going after strange flesh. What is strange flesh? It refers to homosexual relations. If they went after the flesh they should go after, men would go after women and women after men. And they would be husband and wives in each case. But they were going after strange flesh, and the idea of going after means they were addicted to it. And notice what happened. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they, that is Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, are set forth for an what? An example. An example of what? Of suffering the vengeance or punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly wiped out. They were utterly destroyed. And Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says that is an example of what is going to happen to other lands that are defiled by homosexuals. It's not something that this person has made up. It's the word of the living God. When I read that, I shudder when I think about San Francisco. They've legalized homosexuality since 1978. It's been legal. And here's what we are told is going to happen to the land that is defiled by them. That the Lord is going to visit the iniquity, the sin thereof. He's going to punish the sin thereof. And the inhabitants are going to be removed from that land. All right, let's notice the next thing. And the next thing I want you to notice is this. The Bible teaches that homosexuals were excluded from God's people under the Mosaic law. The Bible teaches that homosexuals were excluded from God's people under the Mosaic law. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. And look at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. Notice what it says. There shall be no harlot, prostitute, of the daughters of Israel. In other words, no descendant of Israel is to be a prostitute, nor sodomite of the sons of Israel. The Lord says, I don't want any descendant of Israel to be a homosexual. They are not to be tolerated among the Lord's people. They are not to be allowed to be among the Lord's people. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of an harlot, the money she gets for her prostitution, or the price of a dog. Now the word dog there is not referring to the animal. The word dog there is used to refer to male prostitutes because they have debased themselves like dogs in what they do. The price of a dog is the money that a male prostitute would get. And he says, oh, the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. He said, there is no vow that you can make that would warrant you taking money that's received from a female prostitute or a male prostitute and bringing that money into the house of the Lord. And notice what he says. For even both these, not only the dishonorable wages that they have received, but the female and male prostitutes themselves, for both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Can the Lord make it any clearer? He says, I don't want homosexuals among my people. When the Canaanites were driven out of Israel, you know what the Lord told the Israelites to do? He said, I want you to kill every last one of them. Now that may sound cruel, but the Lord had a reason for it. He didn't want those people coming back into the land and bringing the sinful practices, such as we read about in Leviticus 18, back into the land. That's why he wanted them killed. But Israel didn't obey the Lord. And so those practices came back in the land. And the Lord says, I don't want any homosexual to be found among my people. And if you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, you will find that in that particular case, it says, Asa, who was the king of Judah, did right in the sight of the Lord, even as his father David had done. And what he did was to take the Sodomites out of the land. They had come back into the land, and he removed them from the land, and evidently he didn't get all of them, because in 1 Kings 22:46, it says the rest of them, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, took out also. Now, do you think the Lord has changed his mind since the Old Testament? Do you think the Lord is saying now in the Old Testament, I don't want any homosexuals to be found among my people? And then you come to the New Testament, the Lord says, now it's all right to have homosexuals among my people. The Lord doesn't change his mind. The Lord's standard of righteousness never changes. If something is sin at one time, it's sin at another time as well. And the Lord still doesn't want homosexuals to be found among his people. Yet what do we have today? We have churches that profess to be made up of the Lord's people. And I know a lot of people in some of these mainline denominations aren't saved. But they have homosexuals in their groups. The United Methodist Church, United Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, United Church of Christ, and others. And they shouldn't be there. Now, what the Lord wants us to do is this. Suppose a believer were to fall into it. Well, what you would do is follow the instructions of Scripture. What you would do is go to that person and try to lead him to a point of repentance where he'll repent of his sin and make it right with the Lord. And then he can stay among the Lord's people. But if he refuses to do it, then church discipline must be exercised. And that person must be put out of the church so that he will come to his senses. And when he does come to his senses and repents and makes it right with the Lord, then he is to receive back into the fellowship of the saints. But in the Scripture, it makes it very clear that homosexuals are to be excluded from the Lord's people under the Mosaic law. And the Lord certainly doesn't intend that they should be included among the Lord's people in this day and age in which we live. Now notice the next thing. The Bible teaches that homosexuals will not go to heaven unless they repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness for their sin. Homosexuals will not go to heaven unless they repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness for their sins. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and 10. Now notice what Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If a person is unrighteous, he's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's not going to be saved. He's not going to go to heaven. Now he says, be not deceived. That is, don't deceive yourself into thinking they will go. They're not going to go. And then he lists some of the unrighteous people. Notice what he says. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor, now here it is, abusers of themselves with mankind. They are homosexuals. They are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Unless they repent of their sin and ask the Lord's forgiveness, there is no way in their unrighteous state that they're ever going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way they're going to be saved. There's no way they're going to go to heaven. And then notice the last thing I want you to notice regarding the biblical principles regarding homosexuality. The Bible teaches that the law was given for the unrighteous, such as homosexuals. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Notice what we read. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. A righteous person doesn't need a law. He wants to do what's right. The law was not made for a righteous person, but for whom? By implication, it's for the unrighteous. Those who want to do wrong. And the law is made for them to keep them, to restrain them from doing what is wrong, which is what is the thing that they want to do. And notice what he says as he goes on. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them, here it is, that defile themselves with mankind. That's homosexual. He says the law was made for them. They're unrighteous. And it was made for them to keep them from doing the wrong thing that they wanted to do. That's why God gave the law to them. Here then we have the biblical principles regarding homosexuality. The Bible teaches that God made man to be heterosexual and not homosexual. The Bible condemns and forbids homosexuality. The Bible prescribes a death penalty for homosexuality under the Mosaic law. The Bible teaches that God will bring judgment upon the land that accepts homosexuals, and that judgment is an example to other lands not to accept. The Bible teaches that homosexuals were excluded from God's people under the Mosaic law. The Bible teaches that homosexuals will not go to heaven unless they repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness for their sin. And the Bible teaches that the law was given for the unrighteous, such as homosexuals. Now, there's one more thing I want you to note with me. And that is the cure for homosexuality. You know, there is a cure. The person is a homosexual. He doesn't have to stay that way. If a person is a lesbian, that person doesn't have to stay that way. There's a cure. Now, it's very simple. I want to state it first. And then I want to prove it to you from the Word of God. The cure is simply this, that they repent of their sin and confess it to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive them. And you know what the Lord will do if they do that? The Lord will remove that homosexuality from them. The Lord will make them holy so that they will obey His commandment. And the Lord will pardon their sin and declare them righteous just as though they had never sinned. That's what the Lord will do for homosexuals. You say, isn't that kind of wishful thinking? No. Just take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to notice verses 9 and 10. And 11 once again, particularly verse 11. Now verse 9 says, "Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Those who are unrighteous are not going to be saved. "Be not deceived." Don't deceive yourself into thinking they are, because they won't. And then he says that the unrighteous, including the abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't be saved. They won't go to heaven. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." You realize what he's saying as he writes this letter to the Corinthians? He is saying that some of you Corinthians were homosexuals before you saved. You were that. You're not that now. But you were homosexuals before you were saved. "And such." And that "such" includes abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals. "And such were some of you." Were, past tense, not now. "But," notice verse 11, "ye are," what's the next word? Washed. What happens when you trust Christ as Savior? The Lord washes you from your sin. Just as you take dirt and you wash it from the body. So the body is clean. So the sin of homosexuality is washed. It's removed from the person. He says in verse 11, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, made holy. You're no longer disobeying God's commandments not to engage in homosexuality. Now you are obeying those commandments. You have refrained from that sin. You are sanctified. You are holy. But he says, ye are, what's the next word? Justified. You are pardoned and you are declared righteous, just as though you never sinned, on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And all of this is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of homosexuality is removed from the person who gets saved. That person is made holy by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that person is forgiven and declared righteous by the authority of Jesus himself. And by the Spirit of our God. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, takes a homosexual. When that homosexual repents of his sin, or her sin, confesses it to the Lord and asks the Lord's forgiveness, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, removes that sin, washes that person from that sin. He sanctifies that person. He makes that person holy. And he justifies that person. He pardons and declares that person righteous. Declares that person, even though he has sunk into the deepest of sin, be just as though that person had never sinned. Let me tell you something. I've seen the Lord do it. I've seen the Lord take a person who was a homosexual and turn that person around and give that person victory so that that person is an effective servant of the Lord. This is not something that's past tense. It's something that the Lord is still in the business of doing today. He did it in Paul's day, and he does it today. Now, homosexuality is an awful sin. We hate the sin, but we don't hate the sinner. I hope you make that distinction. We need to pray for the homosexuals. We need to pray that they will realize their sin. Repent of it, confess it to the Lord, and ask his forgiveness so that they can be saved. For the Lord is able not only to save, but to make them once again what he originally created them to be, namely heterosexual. He's able to do that for them, and more than that, able to make them a member of this family, heirs of him, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Lord just takes the homosexual and that person is saved and places that person right in the body of Jesus Christ. But you see, the person doesn't continue to practice the homosexuality. He's delivered from it. He's washed from it. And that person is put right in the body of Jesus Christ. We're all on the same level. There is no difference in the body of Christ. Here then is what the Bible teaches regarding homosexuality. Now you can see why I won't have time to get into the others. But I hope that this will be of use to you in your service for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We know that this is a very sensitive issue. But we pray, Father, that we'll understand what your word teaches about it. That we'll love the homosexual while hating the sin. That we may have the joy seeing them come, repent of their sin, and trust Jesus as personal Savior. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we don't want to hold you. Let's just take about 3 minutes. If you have any questions, I'll try to entertain them. And if not, we'll let you go. I know it's Friday, and you're probably anxious to get away. We don't want to hold you any longer than needful. But if you have any questions, we'd like to try to answer them for you. Yes, right back here.
I apologize for the difficulty with the definition of homosexuality. Is that rather serves to such a gay community?
Yes.
I find that too soft and sort of a actually if a guy still hides the reality of homosexuality. I think of an analogy to a drug.
Yes.
A person is addicted to alcoholism, he's got a gender in his cups, he's got tips in all the teachers that we use in our society. He's drunk.
Yes.
And he's out of the senses. He's in sin. And so I think the homosexuality is a homosexual. I don't like the food terms, men, and whatnot, come here, let's meet. But the phraseology, such as the gay community, disturbs me. It softens a vile sin.
Yes, well, those terms are intended to do that. See, man doesn't want to acknowledge his sin. And, of course, you remember that Governor Thornburgh, unfortunately, back in 1979, had Gay Pride Week. And that's how far it's gone. I mean, I could have given you many other things, but we just tried to touch on some of those things. All right, yes, Angela? Yes, but if a person is a true child of God, the person won't stay in that. The Lord will deal with it. If a person is genuinely saved and he falls into homosexuality, and I've known some believers who have, the Lord will deal with them. And there are two kinds of guidance that he will give. First, the gentle guidance, the guilty conscience. And if they won't accept that, then he'll put the compulsory guidance on them, consisting of the bit and bridle, and he'll hurt them until they come around and confess. But they will confess one way or another. They won't persist in that particular sin if they're truly saved. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he is the perfect disciplinarian. And he will chasten and cause the pressure amount till his desired purpose is realized. And that is to get that homosexual away from that sin. It may take a little time sometime, but the Lord will do it. And just like with David, David was almost a year. But you can only withstand divine pressure if you're truly saved so much. And then you break. And the Lord will deal with it. But Paul is saying, see, those are the words of Paul, under the Holy Spirit's guidance. He says, unrighteous people such as homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be that and inherit the kingdom of God. And when he draws the contrast, as I drew in that chapter, see, he said, you're washed. See, you were that. And they are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean you never fall back in sin. It'd be nice to say we don't have a sinful nature, and thus we can live perfectly from the time we trust Christ on. That's not the way it is. We have a sinful nature. We may sin, but we won't persist in that sin. The Lord, sooner or later, if a person is truly saved, will get that person out of that sin. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly, and he will do it. All right, any other questions? Okay, well, it's hot. It's supposed to hit 95. You've been a patient audience. So the Lord bless you. Safe travels home. And some of you, we hope to see a little later.